Well, in the kind of Bible study that we are doing at the moment, it's really just gently going through a gospel and reminding ourselves afresh of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And learning really as the events unfold themselves. And not in any way trying to make them into sermons or in that way. But I think there is something very relaxed too in having this kind of Bible reading where we let our souls and our hearts meditate upon the word. Now we're in Mark chapter 14, and the shadow of the cross is drawing very near, and the enemies of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ are beginning to gather their strength and their forces against him. And though that won't be the main thing I have tonight, yet it is there in the background. And as you heard at the reading in the beginning, it's obviously a chapter that goes into that part of the history of the life of our blessed Saviour. Now then, verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, which I had in mind now, which shows really the time that we are in. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Now you can see that the cunning has started. It's amazing what hatred will do. Hatred isn't bothered about right and wrong or about justice. Hatred leans heavily on prejudice and anger and dislike. And we can be like that, can't we? If we don't like a person, whatever that person says is not acceptable, even though they say something very nice, because we are opposed. But when it is based upon prejudice like this, it's a terrible thing. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So the one thing you notice about his enemies is that they are cunning. Lots of little comments I'd like to make in passing tonight. There's something cunning in us all. We can all be devious, can't we? And we can all represent ourselves in a good light and misrepresent someone else. I think sometimes recorded conversation with someone else can be a very interesting thing to what a tape recording might be, or an actual hearing of it. A little emphasis in the way the person said something can make them sound dreadful, and a little toning down in the way we answered back can make us sound almost like archangels. It's easily done, very easily done. Without changing a single word, we can change the emphasis. You can think of endless examples of that kind of thing. Cunning. And yet in a Christian, it's very lovely to believe that we can have the simplicity that is in Christ. An innocence. It isn't ours by nature. But when we are the Lord, we can have it. An innocence. And an openness of mind and an honesty. And for that, we do need spiritual discipline to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. And I believe to be honest with God, perhaps, is the beginning of miracles and the beginning of wonders, because then we shall be honest with ourselves. But anyway, they didn't do anything then because there were crowds about. In verses 10 and 11, you have the link there. It's terrible when there is somebody amongst the inner circle who's opposed. The world has always known it like this, hasn't it? That's how men work. But somehow you feel that it could have been avoided, you feel, and yet in a way it had to be in that inner circle of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would ever have thought that there would have been one there who, in his heart, deeply resented him? I don't know when it began, I wonder whether it was true when he was called at the beginning, you know. I wonder. Something went wrong along the way. And or something wasn't right at the beginning. I don't know. It's very difficult. But a root of bitterness is an amazing thing. And it is something that grows very rapidly and brings us dreadful fruit. And so in verses 10 and 11 we have, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It's quite a drama, isn't there, in those words. He began to think, well, I've made my bargain, I'll wait my opportunity, and I shall betray him when it is convenient, at a convenient moment, at that opportune moment when I can call his enemies in and take him. Do you sometimes stop to wonder about this man? Why, you know? I know we can answer and say it was in his heart and this is how it was to be, that's true, but he was also individually, personally responsible for what he did. You can't help but ask your own heart, well, why? And I'm sure very often we ask that about many a thing that can happen. Why? But these things do happen. And it happened here, of course, one of the greatest events in history. But in this, there are also very, very beautiful things that happen. The little touches of God. He is a God of kindly detail. Let me share with you now in Bible class. I wanted to do yesterday morning in the church chapel service, but I thought if I had done that, I might have got a little bit emotional. And I'm not a very emotional person, and I didn't want that to happen. Something very lovely happened to me yesterday morning. Like lots of us, the last few months, we've had our flus and our colds and our bronchitis, and I've been a little bit off colour. I've been all right, really, but just a little bit, you know. And I suppose we mostly have been like that. And a Sunday morning is a strange morning. I often wish, you know, there's a certain personality, a very well-known minister. I'll not mention him now. But I've often said, if I could have only 1% of his, well, not cheek, if you know what I mean. What's the word? Push. I don't want the 99% he's got, because it's awful. But just 1%. I quite admire him. I think he's a very brave man. But if I had only 1%, I'd settle for 0.5%, but I haven't even got that. In fact, it goes into negative and zeros with me, as far as that's concerned. But on a Sunday morning, the Sabbath lays ahead of me. If there was something stopping me preaching, I'd be fighting like I don't know what to get to the pulpit. And yet, when there's nothing really stopping me, and I've got my text, and I'm able to go, it's as if I'm scared stiff of the day, and it weighs heavily. Some people will rush into a pulpit. God pushed me into mine. And that is the difference, you know? Really it is. It is not what I would be by natural choice. You know that, don't you? It's not what I would be by natural choice, but it is what I would be always by obedience to God. That's how I would put it. So each time you see Sunday, then you wake up, it's Sunday, there's a mixed feeling. I'm glad, and also a wave, oh, it's Sunday. Now then, you think of the pulpit, and you think of the loneliness of the pulpit. It is a lonely place. It's so easy to say a wrong word, to slip out a wrong phrase, or express a thing. In the abundance of words, it's so very easy to put something in a way that you wish you hadn't put it like that. And Satan is quick afterwards and said, you know, you hurt with that. There was no love in the way you said it. And so it is kind of a dangerous place. And this particular Sunday morning, I was feeling, well, Sunday looked like a mountain. Shall I put it that way? Like a mountain. And I got up, and the phone went early for Sunday morning. It went at 8:30. That's quite early Sunday morning, isn't it? Don't know what time you get up Sunday morning. It's not 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock, the usual times normally, is it? Unless you really are a person that, you know, always get the same time. And a lady on the phone, and she said, "I feel constrained to ring you now and to pray that you will have a most blessed day." And I said, "Oh, thank you. That's very, very kind of you." And then she said, "I felt strongly constrained about this." And I didn't share with her that I needed especially. And I said, "Thank you very much." She said, "No, I'm thank you. I get tips from the chapel, and those on Joshua have helped me a great deal." And I said, "Well, I'm delighted, because those tapes are very old by now. I think they go back, well, I don't know how many centuries, but they go back quite a long time." And I said, "That's nice of you." And then the conversation's come to an end. I never thought of asking who she was. I said, "Where are you ringing from?" And I thought she was going to say Clodion Avenue or Venetian Street or Manor Street or something like that. And she said, "Bala." Bala in North Wales. And I thought, how amazing. God knew my heart that morning. God knew my heart. The Holy Spirit touches a person over there. The right word at the right time. And I find, you know, there are lots of instances, but I found that to me yesterday a great help for the whole day. I love Sundays, don't mistake me. You know, I love them most of all when I'm giving the benediction Sunday night. Not that I don't enjoy singing the hymns and praying and reading. Not that. But you know, your heart is thumping and so on. And there are times when you forget yourself and you're part of the service and you breathe in and out of the service, as it were. But really, when you come to the benediction, you feel, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for seeing me through today." And that's when you can feel a lovely feeling about a Sabbath well spent, you know. It's something worthwhile. There are touches like that. Now, why am I saying that now? Well, something far more than facing Sunday was facing our Blessed Saviour. The cross was looming ahead. And if you really think about the cross as the greatest event of all time, and really believe that, really believe it, no wonder Satan attacks it, you know. No wonder the world hates. No wonder everything will militate against chapel services, open airs, Bible classes, prayer meetings, and so on and so on. No wonder that Satan will use every method, everything that's going, to distract us, because it is the greatest thing of all, and we have been found in him and have made the greatest find of all. And there's a woman here, and she does something that could be criticized. She seems to have spent all her money on some precious ointments. Now, you know the story. I'll just read you the verses again. "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spike in her, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head." Now, she just did that. She just came, I suppose, behind him, broke the box and poured this expensive ointment on him. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. Notice, the Bible's so wise. And also not saying anything. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Ridiculous. You can almost hear them think, can't you? And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" First of all, they worried about the ointment. A waste of the ointment made. And listen to them being pious, as if they cared. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And that's a great amount. You know, a pence in the Bible time, You know, it was an enormous amount, wasn't it? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and then be given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now then, we'll talk about the poor in a moment. But I'd like to stay there for a while. I haven't prepared a great deal. It's something more in my heart than actual preparation and sharing with you. There is a time to give to the poor. There is a time to give to those who are in need. But what really I see here is, there is a time to give him the adoration of our hearts. And people may murmur against it. You know, let us give obvious examples like this. I have often heard over the years people say, there you are, going to your chapels, singing your hymns, and enjoying yourselves, and this world suffering, and all the poverty, and all this, and all that. And those people who are saying that are not really concerned about the poor, and not doing anything about it. Neither do they put themselves out. But it annoys them that we pour ointment on his head. Strange, isn't it? It annoys them. And it always will annoy them that we pour ointment on the head of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet somehow, in the doing of it, something of the love of Christ spreads into our hearts so that we can love the poor. He talks about that later. Now, I looked at the area in the hymn book here for hymns that do this, you know. Shall I read you one by John Calvin? I think it is only a hymn. People are not absolutely sure that it is, but I believe it is in the readings that I've made of his life. And he had a very, very sensitive heart. People don't realize this. Very, very sensitive. Physically, he was very weak. Spiritually, he was very strong. He was condemned for many things that he never did. And he was misunderstood, misrepresented. And his followers were nothing like the man himself, to be fair. He was a very gentle and a very gracious man. And if you get a good book on his life, it's worth reading. It's a very beautiful life. Suffered a great deal of ill health. But when he died, people travelled hundreds of miles just to come to the door of the room to have a glimpse of his last days, because they were beautiful. That's the kind of man he was. But never mind about that, whether we agree with bringing people from church history or no. But here's his one hymn. This is one version of it. I prefer the version that's a translation, but there we are. This is one I have here. I greet thee, who my sure redeemer art. That doesn't sound heavily doctrinal, does it? You know, you'd expect something now. A sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand, or a debtor to mercy alone. Wonderful hymns, but you wouldn't expect something like that from him. But not at all. I greet thee, who my sure redeemer art, my only trust and saviour of my heart, who pain did undergo for my poor sake. I pray thee from our hearts all cares to take. It's that simple. I pray thee from my hearts all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it by thy power. I think about death sometimes, do you? It's an awesome thought. Let's be serious about it. Awesome thought. Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it by thy power. Now this is a verse I love. Thou hast, actually in the original is art, thou hast a true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. Our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. Come, give us peace. Make us so strong and sure that we may conquerors be and ills endure. It's very beautiful. Beautiful words there. You can see that's what we call heart religion. Heart religion. And he's saying these lovely things about the Saviour. As he's saying them, you can almost feel that this gentleman is breaking a box of ointment. Somebody might say, why don't you get on with writing some more books? Or, you know, plenty. Why don't you go on collecting for the poor? He did plenty of that. But at this particular moment, he is saying, I greet thee, whom I sure Redeemer art. And this one, if I may quote, this is not really like an ordinary Bible study today. I'm sure you don't mind. Some time ago, I was preaching, and you're bound to feel unwell sometimes. And the only thing is that when I'm unwell, because of a minister, it's more noticeable, you know, because I'm not in the pulpit. So it's more noticeable. And I can remember I was preaching someone in the Midlands, and it was this year when I just had that business, that renal colic. And if anybody's had that, they know it's not the kind of thing you want every week. You know, it's not nice. And I was getting over it, and the first service was all right, but I'd taken the second service, and I was feeling absolutely terrible, dreadful, really awful. I was preaching, I think I told you this before, in William Gadsby's church. It was a new church, but of course the old church went back to the 1700s. And a hymn was given out. I was just going to tap the minister on the shoulder and say, I'm sorry, but I can't preach, you preach. That was the hymn before the sermon. Now, I know it's short notice, but but that's the only time in my life have I been so near to doing that. I thought, well, I'll wait till the end of the hymn and wait till he's going to introduce me, and then I'll pluck his coat and say, hang on a moment and listen to what I have to say. And listen to another box of ointment. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames he leads me safely on, and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. And so I preached. You know, I preached. And I had a lovely treat afterwards. The minister asked me if I'd come to the door with him. And there was a minibus from an old lady's, old people's home. And they were all waiting there in a row. And they were the ones who were mobile and able to come. And they said, we've come to thank you. They get last Sunday's messages the following Sunday every week. And so, in their sitting room, the whole body of people there meet and join in the singing. and listen to the messages that we have. And they're quite up to date on what I preached. And they said, we just wanted to see the face behind the voice. Which was rather lovely. I sing these little things. I don't attract attention to myself, that's silly. But they're lovely things. And these hymns make me feel that all these things that we're involved with, the praising of Jesus Christ, preaching about him, praising him, we are breaking boxes of ointments over his head. And we are not wasting time. Oh, there are hundreds of hymns, aren't there? Jesus, the very thought of thee, or how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And so we could go on and on with these very, very beautiful ones. And so we have a note of criticism by the critics. Do you think there'll ever be a time when there'll be no critics? I wonder. I wonder if there'll ever be a time. I think it's something we'll have to live with, don't you? Something we have to live with. But as far as our heart is right with God, and as far as we can, also with one another, it is a very wonderful thing. But then in verse 7, he shows that he is not unsympathetic to the poor. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. Not at a special to that time, wasn't it? You won't always have me here, I'll be gone. But, you know, there'll never be a time when there won't be any poor. And even if we should have a perfect wealth estate, there will still be people who are poor. That's right, isn't it? There'll still be the poor. The poor will always be with you. Now, what does poor mean? I think here particularly it means poor people who have to beg for food, beg for clothes even, beg for those things. But there are all sorts of poverties that came to my mind. There are those who are poor in material things. Then there are those who are poor in their hearts, their mean hearts, their cold hearts, their callous hearts, the poor. And those who are mean in their minds, they can only think unkindly and critically. They don't seem to be capable of giving a kind thought or giving a benefit of a doubt. They're poor, aren't they? Until when you hear some people speak, you say, well, poor thing, poor thing. If I were like that, I couldn't bear living with myself, you'd say. Poor, poor thing, to have to be like that. There are many kinds of poverty. There are many kinds. And the poor, we will always have with us. Now, it's said about the Apostle Paul, as having nothing, as possessing nothing, do you remember the rest of the verse? And yet making many rich, do you remember? As having nothing, and yet making many rich. Now, how can we do this? Well, I think the secret is in how much we love Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ is then shed abroad in our hearts. I think that's basically the secret. And so the time spent with him is never time wasted. Not wasted at all. Because it changes us. It changes our mind, our heart, our attitude, our way of thinking. And so that we, in our turn then, when we see these poor people, the poor world that we are living in, poor, desperate people, that in whatever way you and I are able to do so, that we are able to give them what we can. Sometimes we can give them silver and gold. But mostly not. Silver and gold, it says in the book of Acts, I have none, but that which I have, I give unto thee. There are times when silver and gold are necessary. I mean, it's silly to say it's not, it's necessary. There are times when it is our love and our time and sacrifice and putting ourselves out so that we look at this world and say, how shall I describe this world? This poor old world. Poor thing. Wouldn't you say? Poor thing. poor little world. And, you know, when you think of, I'm thinking of recent events now, take a vast country like China, and where it seemed to be the name Mao, you know, used to be the thoughts of Mao. Do you remember the little booklets? Thoughts of Chairman Mao? And then you heard of the trial of his wife, and then from great power to nothing. What a funny world. What a strange world, where things can all of a sudden be reversed like that. You think, poor. And unless we have Christ, we really are poor. We really are poor. So we are not only talking about the poor here, no clothes or no food or the various needs that are required there. We will remember them. It is the Christian, you know, who loves God, will have something of the love of God in his heart, and will know what it means to share and to give. I venture a guess. I don't know. I have no statistics. I don't know how many times we have collections for various things. But there are lots of things now, aren't there? You know. But I know this, that if you go around the streets and collect for a good cause, if they give you 10 pence, they think they've been very good, don't they? Or if they give them 50 pence, they really think they've earned some credit in heaven, don't they? But they wouldn't dream, or very few would, some would, but most of them wouldn't dream of bothering unless you'd called, and mostly the only ones who get rid of you because they want to fill the little envelope and be done with it, you know, and that's all it is. Most of the giving is very, very empty. There are kind people too, but generally speaking, who are those who really give, whose hearts are moved by the love of Christ? And we are moved by the love of Christ, and the whole business of loving Christ is being loved by him and loving him. Now, how do you live your day? Now we have our quiet times, we read our chapter, we pray, we do that, we obey the ways of God. But you know, there's more to it than that. Well, I have always believed this. Do you remember one of the older choruses? He walks with me and he talks with me. I've forgotten the next line. But he walks with me and he talks me along something life's... Something way. All right? Well, like that. To live like that. To be conscious that we are not alone. I used to hear that. I still hear it by people saying, you know, I haven't felt alone. The Lord is with me. And they have meant that. And it has been a true experience of theirs. And it should be ours too. Even when we are surrounded with all our friends, when we are young and our family and so on, there may come a time when loneliness comes out of the necessity and the circumstances of life. Where once you are a member of a large family and you may be the last one and so on. It can happen to any of us and all of us. It can happen just like that. But we are never, never alone. Never alone. We are able to take everything to him and feel his presence and know he is there. Now then, to anybody in the world, these words that I'm saying now, say, that man's a fool, he's talking a lot of rubbish, he's trying to con them with something. But I'm not. Because you and I have proved this. Any of you been, many of you must have gone in for operations, mustn't you? Or times of great stress? And the times I've heard people say, or bereavements, we've never felt him closer. We've never felt him closer. A real presence. A real presence. So that, you know, we needn't be afraid. We are, none of us, we think of an illness. How, if we had an awful illness, how would I face it? Well, don't think of that now. He will give manna for the day and presence then. How I faced what Wesley calls that tremendous hour, my death. He will give grace then. He will do it then. Brother Lawrence called it, do you remember the title of his little book? Practicing the Presence of God. That's true godliness. You can know it all, and yet it can be very, very unreal. Practicing the presence of God. And that's not going in into yourself, but rather letting yourself go out into Christ and practicing the presence of God and living near to Him. If we are like that, we are willing to listen to the sorrows of other people, to their griefs, to their bereavements, to their fears, and to their disappointments. Why are we like that? Because we have been with Jesus. That's the answer. Because we have been there. And you know, unless our worship of God and our time with Him changes us, well, we haven't changed, have we? Making us a gracious, gracious people. Then, just to close, in verse 9, a comment by our Blessed Saviour. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Now he's referring now to centuries of time. Wherever the gospel shall be preached, which is going to be full of in this chapter now, of his death and his ransom for sin, his punishment for sin. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. It won't be a forgotten thing that this woman spent her money on me. It didn't make her love the poor any less. And I doubt if it made her help the poor any less. We're not given the details. And it's no point speculating. But he is saying that he was pleased about this. He was pleased. And also look at it in this way. The shadow of the cross is looming near. A terrible event, a grotesque and a dreadful and a wonderful at the same time. And yet, here is a little lady who rushes into the house of Simon the leper. And she has a little box. It's cost her the earth. And she breaks it. And she pours ointment on his head. Do you know what she's doing? If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. It's a very beautiful thing. Because as we go on into this chapter, we go on into the cruelties and the agonies of the cross and the sufferings of our Saviour. And all he had to go through, the remaining chapters, all that. And yet you have this tiny little scene that could easily not have been recorded. This tiny little scene. And where they murmured and criticised her on the way she spent her money. And yet he said, thank you. That act of love gladdened my heart. And where the gospel shall be preached, this act shall be remembered. But what about ours? Well, verses like this came to me. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now I don't know exactly what that means in books in heaven. I don't know, but we can only think in earthly terms that there should be a lovely book of remembrance there. And we can ask in our hearts now, whatever alphabet is followed in heaven, and comes to our name. And is there anything on the page for us that was worth writing down as an expression of our love to Christ, as an expression of our devotion, even our thoughts about Him, even our speech about Him, and our hymns, and our adoration, and a book of remembrance is open in heaven. And these things are noted. What Jesus Christ said here, didn't he? As long as the gospel shall be preached, this shall be spoken of and known. It's a very beautiful scene. Just before great events, a simple thing, simple, beautiful, and to be remembered. And it encouraged the hearts of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee, and we ask Thee to make us people like that, who speak of Thee, and who think about Thee, and who live with Thee. We ask Thee, our Father, to make us a gracious people, and to help us, and that we might ever, O Lord, be those who greet Thee in our hearts, for Thy name's sake. Amen.